Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa lah. Amma ba'd, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How you doing? Things are good? Alhamdulillah. So this is our final portion of part three, which is on the topic of the principles of linguistic legal maxims. في القواعد الأصولية اللغوية. And this is the seventh and last one on this section. And since this is part three, after this is part four, and then there's only about five things, and then we're going to be done, inshallah. So this is the last part of this section, the linguistic aspects. So the seventh linguistic maxim is al-khas and its evidences. Al-khas and its evidences. So this khas has four forms: al-mutlaq, al-muqayyid, al-amr, wal-nahi. Now, in terms of al-amr wal-nahi, I think they're kind of more review because we've kind of covered it before. So we're going to go through that pretty quickly, but the first two, al-mutlaq wa al-muqayyid, I think this is quite interesting and really like new territory, inshallah ta'ala. So with regards to al-mutlaq, even though we touched upon it a little bit, but this is much more detailed, the terms like man, book, bird, student, whatever, whichever term you want, it refers to a type, right? It refers to a type, but they can be replaced. If you're talking about, if you say a student, right, it could be this student or that student or any student, right? A book, you know, I need a book. Well, if you don't give me this book, you can give me that book, right? It's just a generic term. And so an example of this sort of replacement idea, is when Allah Ta'ala says, regarding the kafara, when somebody makes an oath and says, wallahi, I'm not gonna do this, and they do it, right? They made an oath that they're not gonna do something, and then they end up doing it, or vice versa, that they will do something, but they don't. When they break the oath, Allah Ta'ala says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فكفارته إطعام عشرة مساكين من أوسط ما تطعمون أهليكم أو كسوتهم أو تحرير رقبة. So, he will impose blame upon those for breaking what you intend of oath. So when you break an oath intentionally, the expiation is what? So its expiation is feeding of 10 needy people from the average of what you feed your own family. So a typical meal for yourself, you have to feed 10 people, or clothing them, and then finally freeing of a slave. And the term a slave, if you can't free one slave, you can free another one. Why? Because it's mutlaq, it's open-ended. It's any slave will do. So as long as the person fits the category of a slave. Muqayyid, however, is restricted. This is when you take something mutlaq and actually give it a sifa, give it a characteristic that makes it more specific. For example, Allah Ta'ala mentions the expiation for the sin of izhar. Izhar, for those who don't know, is when you lie about your wife and you say that you are like my mother's back, or basically essentially saying that you're like my mom. So you're not really divorcing her, but you're also making the oath that you'll never physically touch her in an intimate way. And so it's similar, basically you're lying about Allah, you're lying about reality, saying that you're like, you know, a different person than you are. And Allah Ta'ala specifically responds to this and says, your mothers are the ones that gave birth to you. In other words, you can't just make up terms, you can't lie about reality, and you can't change Allah's laws, and you can't keep a woman in this sort of purgatory position where she's not divorced and then free, therefore free to marry somebody else, nor is she getting fulfilled in the way that a woman is supposed to be fulfilled and taken care of. So she's kind of this halfway point, and you're doing that purposely because you're mad at her. And so anyway, this sin of izhar has a expiation, a kafara. And Allah says that فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدَ فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَتَمَاسَ. And he who does not find a slave to free, so in other words, first you have to free a slave, and if you do not, then fast for 2 consecutive months. So 2 months is the description, but the fact that Allah doesn't say fast for 2 months, but you could, you know, spread those days around. Do a couple days over here, wait a week, do a couple days over there, wait another week. No, Allah Ta'ala says mutatabi'ain. This is now muqayyid. It is now given a specific characteristic, and therefore it is restricted to a very particular kind of way. Similar to when Allah Ta'ala talks about things that are haram to eat. قُلْ لَا أَجِدُ فِي مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ مُحَرَّمًا عَلَى طَعَامٍ يَطْعَمُهُ إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ مَيْتَةً أَوْ دَمًا أَوْ دَمًا مَصْفُوحًا دَمًا مَصْفُوحًا. Allah Ta'ala says, say, I do not find within that which was revealed to me anything forbidden to one who would eat it, unless it be dead animal. So you can't find a carcass on the side of the road and say, oh, that looks like a good meal to eat. No, you didn't slaughter it, it was just dead. It's already been rotting, you can't do that. And the next thing it says is what? Blood that has been spilled out. Why is that specifically mentioned? Why? Because blood would be mutlaq, it would just be any kind of blood. Muqayyid, the specific, is what? It's pouring out. So this means that the liver and the spleen of an animal are halal because the blood in them doesn't flow. In other words, there's still some blood left over. And I'm going to give the example later about a rare steak, We all know that steak, that when it's rare, you can see a little bit of red. You can see, still see a little bit of blood. But is it pouring out? No, it's not. So it's not haram, right? Because there's a little bit of blood, it's okay. Obviously you're not trying to consume blood. It's just, it was happenstance. It's not like, you know, excessive, etc. Another example of muqayyid is sometimes, or I should say that another aspect of muqayyid is that sometimes the same thing is called both mutlaq and muqayyid. And this can happen for four reasons. So this is now getting a little bit more specific. See if you can, inshallah, hold on and understand it entirely, inshallah. So mutlaq, I hope everybody's still with me, is, you know, unrestricted, just like any sort of category, whether it be just blood or whether it be like a person, a slave, you know, free, a slave, anyone. Muqayyid is now specific. It's blood that is flowing or fasting 2 months consecutively, right? So these are the differences, but how can they overlap? Well, there's four different methods. The first one is what? When an absolute term, when a mutlaq term is used, but it's understood in light of the restricted meaning that's mentioned elsewhere. What is the example of this? Well, in Surah Ma'idah, ayah number 3, Allah says, prohibited for you to eat our dead animals' blood and the flesh of swine. It just says blood. And the word blood here is understood in the light of the verse of what? Daman masfuha. It's understood in the other ayah of blood that spills out. So in other words, again, as I mentioned, so what's prohibited is flowing blood. But if a little blood remains within the meat after it being drained out, like a rare steak, it's not haram. You can eat it, it's still halal. So now, we're taking the term blood, which is mutlaq in general, in Surah Ma'idah, Surah number 5, and we're understanding it in the more descriptive way, in the muqayyid understanding of daman masfuha, blood flowing out. We're taking that meaning and implying it on it, or imposing it on it. Why? Because we understand it in that light. It's given more detail elsewhere. So that's why a term that is mutlaq can be understood as muqayyid because of the evidence somewhere else. So that's the first example. I hope that's clear. Moving on. When the rulings and the reasons differ, this is very interesting. So both the rulings and the reason. So the ruling is different and the reason for it differs as well. So let's take a look. The example is the word hand, the word yad, right? Is used for two different rulings. Each ruling was for a different reason. So Allah Ta'ala says what? As for the thief, as-sariqu was-sariqatu, the male and the female thief, what? فَقْطَعُوا أَيْدِهُمَا, that you have to cut the hand, right? So the word hand is mutlaq. It's a general term. And yad can imply the whole arm. It can mean, you know, up to the, it could be the whole thing, right? So it's a very open-ended term. However, yet it is defined as to the wrist according to a hadith about theft. So the word is left mutlaq in the Quran, yad, but it is made muqayyid when the Prophet ﷺ specifies that you cut at the wrist for the thief, okay? Then, what's interesting is that the same term that is mutlaq, yad, is made muqayyid, specific, in the Quran with regards to a different ruling. So when Allah Ta'ala says about wudu, when you rise to perform a prayer, wash your face, wash your faces and your hands to the elbow. The same word hand, which is generally considered just a hand, it's very open-ended, it's mutlaq, is now referring to the whole arm because it was made muqayyid, it was specified, the specifications were given in the verse itself when Allah says, until the elbows, and therefore it is considered muqayyid. So you have these word hand and hand, it's used in different, one is mutlaq, one is muqayyid, and subhanAllah, it's very interesting to see how the one that is mutlaq is made muqayyid in a hadith, the other one is made within the verse itself, but these are for two completely different rulings. One is about cutting the hand for the thief, the other one is about making wudu. So quite interesting. So yes, this is an example of when the rulings and the reasons differ, therefore you can consider both mutlaq and muqayyid simultaneously. Let's take another look. Number 3 is when the rulings are different even though the reason is the same. So the rulings are different even though so last time the reasons were different, right? The reason was for one was for wudu and the other one was for cutting of the hand. So those things are different. But sometimes even the reason is the same. So for example, the word hand is defined as to the elbow for wudu, as we said, when you rise and perform prayer, wash your faces and your hands to the elbow. We just saw that, right? So we know that. Whereas the same word may have a different meaning when describing tayammum. So the ruling is the same because we're still trying to purify ourselves, right? But it's different in terms of wudu versus tayammum. And so because of that, Allah Ta'ala says, and if you do not find water, then seek clean earth to wipe over your faces and your hands. Now the question is, wait a second. It's the same word yad, but to what extent? Is it mutlaq? Is it muqayyid? And so now you have difference of opinion. You have the Hanafis and the Shafi'is say that you wipe to the elbow because of the weak narration, the weak hadith from Ibn Umar, who said, what? At-tayammamu darbatan, darbatun lil-wajhi wa darbatun liyadain ilal mirfaqain. That tayammum is two strikes. You touch clean earth one strike, and then you wipe your face, and one strike again, and then you wipe your hands to the elbows. So this is now how you make tayammum according to the Hanafis and Shafi'is. Why? Because of this hadith from Ibn Umar. Unfortunately, since there's weakness to it, you'll find the Malikis and the Hanbalis, they say you wipe to the wrist only. You don't go down the whole arm, you just wipe to the wrist because of the hadith of Ammar ibn Yasir, who says what? سَأَلْتُ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنِ التَّيَمُّمِ فَأَمَرَنِي ضَرْبَةً وَاحِدَةً لِلْوَجْهِ وَالْكَفَّيْنِ. That I asked the Prophet ﷺ about tayammum, he commanded me to strike only the earth once. You just touch it one time, and then you wipe the face, and then the hands. And it just said to the hands, just to the wrist. No more than that. So, this is where difference of opinion comes in. Which one are you going to take? The stronger opinion, or the stronger hadith, the weaker hadith, etc. But it's still interesting that in the Quran, the word yad is being used both times, but you could see it as having the same being muqayyid in the same way or not, depending on which hadith you take. Let's keep going. And what's interesting is that they're both for the same ruling of purification. Number four, the final one on this particular topic of muqayyid, is that when the ruling is the same, but the reason is different. So for example, the expiation for zihar, again, zihar is when you tell a woman that, you know, I know you're my wife, but you're like my mother, so I'm not gonna engage with you in any way. Allah Ta'ala says what? That, and those who pronounce the zihar, for their wives, and then wish to go back on what they said, then there must be a freeing of a slave. So it just says freeing of a slave, not anything specific. It's just freeing of any slave, right? Whereas the expiation for accidental manslaughter, if you kill somebody by accident, Allah says in Surah number 4, Surah Nisa, ayah number 93, and whoever kills a believer by mistake, then he must free a believing slave. So the fact that it's believing slave is now muqayyid. It's specific. So now the question is, do we apply one to the other, like with the blood? You know how when we said, oh, well, when it said blood over here, it really meant flowing blood. Do we apply the same logic to zihar? Do we say the same thing about when it comes to the freeing of a slave? And the answer differs depending on the fuqaha. The Hanafis and the Malikis, they say that the expiation for zihar is mutlaq. In other words, take any slave that you want. And that's for the sake of ease, because it's easier to take whether a believer or a non-believer. It's easier because it's a lesser crime. Whereas the expiation for accidental manslaughter is muqayyid because of this, for the sake of severity. It specifically has to be a believing slave, make it harder on you. Why? Because you killed somebody, it's a bigger deal. Whereas the Shafi'is and the Hanbalis, despite the fact these are very different rulings, one is about making a false oath about your wife that is oppressive, the other one's about killing somebody. Despite that fact, because they both have to do with expiation, the expiation of freeing a slave, they take one and say that the muqayyid is implied upon the mutlaq. So the Shafi'is and the Hanbalis, they say that the expiation for both zihar and accidental manslaughter are the freeing of a believing slave. They say that we interpret the mutlaq in light of the muqayyid, despite the fact that the rulings are completely different, which is a lot of them. It seems a bit tough, I would say. It's a bit of a, for me, it's a bit of a hard sell, because they're completely different rulings. So why would you imply one over the other? When Allah Ta'ala says, don't consume blood, and then in another ayah, Allah says, no, I mean, you know, like blood pouring out, because obviously there might be a tiny bit of blood. You're talking about eating in both cases, right? So obviously applying one to the other is not a shock. But when you say, no, the one that says free a slave versus free a believing slave, one applies to the other, but wait a second, one is about you accidentally killed a guy, the other one you made an oath to oppress your wife. They have nothing to do with each other. So I don't really fully understand the Shafi'i and Hanbali position in this particular case. I find it a bit confusing, but that is the position, and Allah knows why. I hope that I clarified the contention. Anyway, another example is when making a debt contract. So, you know, I'm going to borrow a bunch of money from you, and we're going to write a contract, I owe you $500, whatever the case is. Allah says, bring two witnesses from among your men. So, your men is open-ended, it's mutlaq, any men, right? And when taking back your wife from divorce, Allah says, bring to witness two just witnesses from amongst your men. So, okay, wait a second. For a contract, it just says, make sure that there are two men that are going to witness it, because it's a money contract. When I am taking back my wife, I should have two adlin.
عدل. They have to be two just men. So then the question is, do we apply the mutlaq? Do we apply the muqayyad onto the mutlaq? Do we apply the specific onto the general? So the majority say that the mutlaq is interpreted in light of the specific. In other words, they should be just men in both cases. In both cases, they should be just men. However, like they should be known for their good character. However, the Hanafis say that a good reputation is a necessary prerequisite for the two witnesses for the marriage contract, but not for the debt contract. So they take the ayat separately. They say, no, I'm going to take them separately. You said, when it comes to a money contract, it could be just any two guys, no problem. When it comes to marriage, they have to be just men. I'm going to go for that. I'm not going to apply one over the other. Again, to me, given the fact that these are different rulings, just because the actual ruling is the same, which is having two witnesses, they're such different cases. One is about money, one is about marriage. So to take one and copy paste it over the other, I find that again a little bit of a hard sell, but Allah, and maybe I could be persuaded otherwise. Now regarding al-amr wa nahi, I'm going to be repeating some things that you guys might have seen from previous slides, but inshallah it's a good reminder. Hopefully we won't take too long on this. When it comes to al-amr, there are different ways to command it linguistically. A direct command, for example, O mankind, worship your Lord. There's a command. U'budullah or U'budu Rabbakum, right? Worship your Lord. The present tense, like a present tense, mudari' present tense verb with a lam in front of it. Most of us would have memorized Surah Quraysh. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ Right? فَلْيَعْبُدْ So the lam here and the ya'bud, that implies an amr, that implies a command. In here, in this ayah, it's the same concept. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ This is a linguistic style that offers a command. It says, so whoever sees the new moon of Ramadan, of the month of Ramadan, then let him fast, or he should fast. It's a command, but it's not in the amr format of like if'al or anything like that. Rather, it's in the format of فَلْيَصُمْ with the lam of amr. And then the third one is al-jumlatun khabariya, you could say informative sentence, which implies a command. So when Allah says, وَالْوَالِدَاتُ يُرْضِعْنَ أَوْلَادَهُنَّ حَوْلَيْنِ كَامِلَيْنِ Allah says, mothers may breastfeed their children 2 complete years. Allah is just saying it as a sentence, like this is what happens. Mothers breastfeed their children 2 years. But it can be taken, even though it's just a jumla khabariya, it's taken as a command. In other words, you should breastfeed your children for 2 years. But it's just saying it as a statement, like this is what happens. You guys get the difference? So it's still considered a command. Same thing with Allah saying, وَلَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا And never will Allah give the disbelievers over the believers a way to overcome them. So this is a statement, a fact, that Allah is saying, I don't give this permission for a way to be given. But it's taken as a command. In other words, if you obey Allah, you should never put a believer in a position where disbelievers have a power over them, where they have a power over top of them. It's taken as a command. So these are three different ways, first, second, and third. Now, we have a command is understood as an obligation unless there's supporting evidence to prove that it falls into one of the other categories, of the following categories. It could be a nadab, or what's it called, mustahab. It could be recommended. So for Allah Ta'ala, when Allah Ta'ala says, and those who seek a contract for eventual emancipation from among whom your right hand possesses, then make a contract with them. So this is, when you write the kitabah, right? When you do a writing up of a contract to emancipate somebody, Allah Ta'ala mentions it as a command, but some scholars, and they have their reasons. I don't have the time for this one, on this particular one, this particular ayah in Surah An-Nur, ayah number 33. When it comes to emancipation, there's a difference of opinion. Is it a command that must be obliged to, or is it only in specific cases when you see the benefit for it? So anyway, that's a whole other discussion. So it could be considered recommended. Then ibaha, permission. When Allah says, kulu washrabu, eat and drink. Does that mean I have to go eat and drink right now? No, it means I give you permission. Eat and drink. Like, go ahead, eat and drink, do whatever you want. But it's in the form of kulu washrabu. It's in the form of a command, but it doesn't imply a command. It implies permission. You can do it if you want. Same thing with al-irshad. It could be the case that Allah gives a command, but it's just guidance. So Allah says, oh, you have believed, when you contract a debt for a specific, specified term, write it down and bring to witness two witnesses from among your men. And the proof of this command of write it down isn't an obligation is because in the very next ayah, Allah says, and if one of you entrusts another, then let him who is entrusted discharge his trust faithfully. In other words, you don't need to write it all down. You don't need to have all the witnesses. You can say, you know what, I trust this guy. I gave you 500 bucks and I trust you. And then Allah says, look, I commanded you to write it down, but if you trust the guy, Then you don't have to. So this is now al-irshad. It's guidance. You can do it if you want to. Same thing with al-inthar wa tahdeed, a warning or a threat. Allah says, do whatever you want. Does that mean you should do whatever you want? No, Allah is saying, do whatever you want, and you're going to see your reward or your recompense or your punishment because you just did anything. Same thing with Allah saying, say, قل, enjoy. I think, enjoy yourselves indeed, for your destination is the fire. I think this ayah is, tamatta'u, go ahead, enjoy yourselves. Do whatever you want. Does that mean Allah is literally saying, just enjoy and do whatever you want? No, Allah is saying, if you want to be evil, then go ahead. It's a inthar, it's a tahdeed, it's a warning and it's a threat. These are different examples of al-amr, command. The fifth one is ad-du'a. So when you make the du'a and you say, our Lord, Rabbana, decide between us, right? Make a decision between us. This, you're making a command to Allah Ta'ala, but obviously you don't have any authority to command God, so therefore it's considered a supplication. At-ta'jeez. At-ta'jeez means a challenge that cannot be accomplished. So it's kind of, so for example, Allah says, produce something like it. So when Allah Ta'ala says, go ahead, you want to prove this Quran is not from God? Produce something like it. Is that a command that we should follow? No, it's obviously a challenge that cannot be done. So Allah is challenging you. Ta'jeez. Can you do it? Go ahead, try to produce a surah like it. So, yeah, those are six different types of amr. Now, does a command indicate a repeated command or a one-time command? This is a, you know, difference of opinion here. Scholars, if they see a command in the Quran, they ask the question, is this a one-time thing or is this every time? Do we have to do it over and over again? The majority say it could go either way. It's case dependent. The Malikis say one time with the possibility of repetition. So, you know, from a logical perspective, there's difference of opinion in here. Does a command indicate the need to comply now or later? Well, the Malikis and the Hanbalis, they say it must be implemented immediately. Otherwise, Iblis wouldn't have been blameworthy. Yet Allah said to him, what prevented you from prostrating when I commanded you? So in other words, you guys get the point? Allah Ta'ala told the angels and Iblis, prostrate to Adam. He could have said, oh, I thought you meant next year. No. The implication is what? Prostrate to Adam, ya'ni, now. As in, i.e., now. So it's understood. And the fact that he didn't, what stopped you from doing it when I told you? As in, when I told you, you're supposed to do it. So that is a logical evidence that a command implies immediacy. Hanafis say it indicates delay, like when somebody is commanded to make an expiation or kafara, or when someone makes up a qada, right? You can do it now or you can do it later. Like for example, if you broke the oath and you have to feed, let's say 10 people, right? 10 poor people, right? As we talked about earlier, you made an oath, you broke the oath, and now you have to feed 10 people. Does that mean you have to do it right this second? Well, maybe I can do it next week, right? So there is a possibility. So the Hanafis are looking at it from that kafara perspective. The Shafi'is say a command can either indicate immediacy or delay depending on the context, depending on additional evidence. And I would say that the strongest opinion seems to be the Shafi'i opinion. However, the earlier the better, because obviously Allah Ta'ala tells us, سَابِقُوا أَنْ سَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ, that you should race, or سَابِقُوا إِلَى الْخَيْرَاتِ, you know, you should race to that which is good. Just a few more slides, inshallah. Now when it comes to an-nahi, so we were just looking at al-amr, now there's the final portion, an-nahi, which is prohibition. There are 10 types. And again, we did cover this a little bit before, but there are 10 types of ways that Allah Ta'ala says that don't do something. The most obvious is, you know, just commanding, don't do it. La taqrabu, right? La taqrabu mal al-yatim. Don't approach the orphan's property, right? So don't do that. So very standard, don't do it. Another way, the second one, is mentioning something as haram. Hurrimat alaykum. It is prohibited for you to, let's say, eat dead animals. So Allah isn't saying don't eat dead animals. He's just saying it's prohibited for you. And that is a nahi, that is a prohibition in a different style of wording. The third one is denying the permissibility. So when Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la yahillu lakum, it is not permissible for you, it is not lawful for you, it's not halal for you to do something, that is obviously implying prohibition. Number four is to be commanded to leave something. Wadharu zahir al-ithmi wa batinahu, and leave what is apparent of sin and what is concealed therefrom. You should leave it. So whether Allah says, you know, it's haram for you, or it's not halal for you, or you should leave it, these are all clear indications of prohibition. Number five is to be commanded to stay away from it. Fajtanibu ar-rijs min al-awthan. So avoid, stay away from the uncleanness of idols. Or whether there's a dua, when you're making the dua, when you're commanded to pray, Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana. Our Lord, do not let our hearts deviate after you have guided us. In other words, therefore, clearly if you're praying for it, if Allah is telling you to pray for this, then therefore deviation, therefore, is prohibited, even though it's not in the same format of the command of don't be deviant, right? Don't be deviated. It's in the form of you making the dua, but it clearly reaches the same a logical point. Same thing with guidance or advice, because the consequence is mentioned in this life, but isn't a consequence in the afterlife. So for example, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ إِن تُبْدَ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ. O you have believed, do not ask about things which, if they are shown to you, will distress you. There's no mention of a punishment in the akhirah, but there's a mention of a negative in this dunya. And that's enough for you to know that you shouldn't do this. Because Allah is saying, don't ask a bunch of extra questions that you won't even be able to implement, and it's only going to distress you in this life. So that's another style of a nahi or a prohibition. And then there's belittlement. Like for example, Allah Ta'ala commands His Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, لا تمدن عينيك إلى ما متعنا به أزواجا منهم. Do not extend your eyes towards that by which we have given enjoyment to certain categories of the disbelievers. So in other words, Allah is belittling this dunya. And by belittling something, you are giving an indirect prohibition, which is what? Don't be obsessed with this world. Do not be materialistic. Point number 9, clarifying what happened in the end. Obviously, if Allah describes something as having a negative consequence, then that is a prohibition. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. And never think that Allah is unaware of what the wrongdoers do. So this is clarifying what happens in the end. He only delays them for a day when eyes will stand in horror. So in other words, so never think this. Why? Because at the end of everything, they will be punished for it. So that's clarifying. And then finally is, يَا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا الْيَوْمِ. O you who have disbelieved, don't make any excuses today. This is to demonstrate the futility of something. It could be that Allah is giving a nahi. Why? Because it's futile anyhow. So that's why He's prohibiting it. Yes, and this is the last slide, that what does a prohibition indicate? That the act is haram, that it must be stopped immediately, yani al-fawr, or continuously, at-takrar. So both immediately and continuously, that's what's indicated by a prohibition. And also that it's makruh if there's supporting evidence to prove, like for example, when Allah Ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُحَرِّمُوا طَيِّبَاتِ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. O you have believed, do not prohibit the good things which Allah has made lawful for you. Clearly this must be makruh, it can't be haram. Because if it was haram, that would mean you'd have to indulge in everything halal. Is it possible for anybody to do everything halal? It's impossible, right? So clearly this is just saying, don't prevent yourselves from doing halal things. And so therefore you can't take it as an absolute prohibition. Just logically, it doesn't make sense. Because that means I have to literally taste every food, stand in every place, do every activity that is halal. Impossible, I can't do it. Since a person can't engage in everything, there will be some things he deprives himself of just naturally because of limited time in life. And he's not sinful for each of those things. And therefore, logically, this is considered a makruh, just based on rationality. So I hope that makes sense in terms of prohibitions. Either they're considered haram immediately and continuously, or makruh based on qarina or extra evidence. It could be rational evidence, or it could be textual evidence, and Allah knows best. With that, we close inshallah ta'ala, and I'm very happy to say that next week when we start the fourth and final section, there's only about 5 weeks of it, I think, five sections of it, and then we'll be done this topic of usul al-fiqh inshallah ta'ala. Bi-idhnillah, hopefully you've benefited, and hopefully it'll, it's something that you, those of you that especially watch it online, hopefully take some notes, especially those students of knowledge that want something quick and easy to understand usul al-fiqh, this would be a really good introductory course for them, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. So may Allah accept. JazakAllah khair. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Comments, thoughts, questions?